Gospel according to Matthew. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus with her sons and did him homage, wishing to ask him for something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered him, "Command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink?" They said to him, "We can." He replied, "My chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and at my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just so the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. Providentially, we end our mission on a day in which the gospel appointed for that day is one of the references through the Holy Scriptures speaking directly about the vine, speaking directly about the fruit that comes from that vine. Here we have an explicit mention and reference of the chalice of salvation. The mother of the sons of Zebedee approaches our Lord Jesus and asks that fateful question, "Can my son sit at your right and at your left?" To which Jesus' only reply is, "Can you drink the cup?" They both said yes, probably, of course, not knowing what that cup was, but at the end of the day, it did end up being proven to be true. The chalice, of course, referenced in the Holy Scripture is more than simply a literal cup. Of course, we use that name chalice to describe the golden cup that is used upon the altar, and it's not so much the vessel we're talking about here as much as it is what that vessel's purpose and intention and consecration is for. The chalice is just another golden piece of art if it's not for what's inside of it, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, becomes drinking the cup, drinking the chalice, that St. James and St. John, the sons of Zebedee, came to drink. And it was unique for each of them. For St. James was traditionally the one who was considered the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred, the first one to shed his blood in witness to the faith, not the first martyr, but the first apostle to be martyred. And he, of course, drank the chalice in that manner, witnessing to the blood of Christ, witnessing to salvation. St. John's story was a little different. After a long, long life that certainly was not without hardship, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he grew quite old and died, not as a martyr, but as what the church considers a white martyr, someone whose life was certainly given over for our Lord Jesus Christ, though his blood was never shed. And why, of course, of the apostles, was he spared martyrdom? Because he was the only one to have been found at the foot of the cross at the moment when Christ's blood was shed and poured out for all of us. Drinking of the fruit of the vine, drinking of the chalice, is our call to sainthood, our path to heaven, our union with Jesus Christ. And of course, our first night we talked a whole lot about what pruning the vine looks like. Last night we talked a lot about what grafting onto the vine looks like. Today we need to look at what it looks like to partake of the fruit of the vine. Because when we partake of the fruit of the vine, we too have a call that's placed within our hearts. A call that first came to us on the day of our baptism, to that same sainthood and that same holiness, to that same drinking of the chalice that St. James and St. John were called to in today's gospel. And while I'm sure most of us will die natural deaths and not the death of a martyr, it is nonetheless the call placed in the heart of each and every one of us that we become a saint, that we strive for heaven, that we live for holiness. Just like that cup is more than Just like that chalice is more than simply the cup used at Mass, our encounter with the sacraments, our life with Jesus Christ, is more than just touch points that are somehow relegated to being communitarian symbolic activities. No, our drinking of the chalice takes all of it into account. It's a formation of our entire life. And the fact that the Mass, though celebrated at touch points in life, becomes a lived reality within us. This is something that's recalled, by the way, in the very text of the Mass, particularly at the offertory. There's a prayer that's said by the priest at the moment of the offertory that's very often not heard by the people in attendance at Mass, because there's usually a song being sung as the collection is being taken up and as the altar is being prepared. And the priest or the deacon, who's mixing the wine and the water into the chalice, says, "By the mixture of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity." So as the fruit of the vine, of course, before its consecration, is placed into that chalice, it becomes a very prayer of uniting humanity and divinity in the act that is to take place upon the altar. As Christ himself, in his flesh, became an outward visible manifestation of the union of both humanity and divinity. Most of the ritual actions in the celebration of Mass take their root in very practical beginnings. For instance, the mixing of water and wine. We talked a little bit about winemaking, especially yesterday. But I had not known that in more ancient times winemaking was done a little differently, and the consistency of wine was a little bit more thick, syrupy. It had to be cut with water. That's why water and wine is mixed into the chalice at the celebration of Mass to this day. It's a hearkening back to the ancient times and the celebration when that actually had to be done in order for wine to be drinkable. Of course, in the Orthodox churches, particularly in Russia or even Ukraine, where it gets extremely cold, they put hot water into the chalice because sometimes in those old churches without heat, the wine in the chalice actually freezes, right? So that mixture came from a very practical means, but it also harkens back to a biblical story that I think we're all familiar with, the wedding feast at Cana. Because when that interaction happened between our Lord Jesus and our Blessed Mother, we have a couple lessons to learn. Early in St. John's Gospel, that first miracle of Jesus Christ is done through the powerful intercession of Mary, which Mary's powerful intercession could be the topic of a whole nother series of Lenten mission talks. But anyway, she gets her son to perform this miracle. And when she basically says, "Do whatever he tells you," he realizes he has no choice and he's doing this for Mom. And he tells those servants who have those stone water jars that the scriptures tell us hold 20 to 30 gallons, all right? These are pretty heavy and big jars. Fill them with water. Nothing in the scriptures tells us that any of those servants gave him a hard time about doing it, because they would have needed some water, I suppose, to make wine to begin with. If they had to cut it and add whatever syrup to it and mix, it would have been a task that they needed to perform anyway. They filled the jars to the brim. No syrup, no additive needed. Just the willful intention of our Lord Jesus Christ to turn that water into wine. And of course, the head waiter famously said, "You've saved the good wine until now." It apparently became the best wine that he had ever taken. Jesus gave the best wine. When asked to do something and produce the fruit of the vine, he gave the absolute best. You know, right after that mixing of the water and wine at Mass, the prayer that said, as the chalice is slightly elevated over the altar for the prayer of offertory, is taken from the Passover meal, the Jewish ritual, which says, "Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received the wine we offer to you, fruit of the vine and work of human hands. It will become for us our spiritual drink," to which we all respond, "Blessed be God forever," right? And again, when there's music, it's not usually a prayer that's heard or said. The priest says it privately, quietly, but at daily Mass, when there may not be music, it's a prayer that you would hear audibly and be able to give that response. This is the fruit that Jesus speaks of. This is what becomes the blood of Christ, the fruit that came from that original vine. Because we are pointed in that moment in the celebration of every Mass to the reality of the cross, which is why every church should have a cross on or near the altar. There's an enormous cross, which you all can gaze upon. And then there's one that's positioned just for the priest who's celebrating that Mass to look at and gaze upon, to remind us, of course, that in the celebration in each and every Mass, we are standing at the foot of the cross. We are standing at Calvary. And the blood that becomes the blood of Christ there in that chalice is from our Lord's open heart and pierced side. As he hung upon that cross, he gives us that best wine. Think about his words in the lead up to that particular moment. In those chapters of the Holy Gospel that deal with the Last Supper, from which our theme for this mission was taken in the 15th chapter of St. John, Jesus had famously said to his apostles, "I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Basically, until the Passover, meaning the Passover from this life to the next, is complete. And so there, upon the vine that is the cross, the fruit of that vine, hanging as a full-sized man, being Jesus Christ, famously said among his last words, "I thirst. I thirst." And what do they tell us they did? They went and found a spear and got a sponge. And down at the foot of the cross was what was called common wine, gall. It was probably half vinegar at that point, nasty to drink, nothing you really want. And they soaked the wine and they put it up to Jesus' mouth. And in that moment, he said, "It is finished." And then bowed his head and died. Imagine, the one who gave the world the best wine just took the worst wine. He took the worst of what this world had to offer him, namely death. And he gave us the best of everything that heaven had to offer, namely eternal life. The cross is the vine, the body of Christ is the fruit. The 15th chapter of St. John's Gospel that we used as our passage for this mission ended with the line that Jesus desired that his joy would be in us so that our joy might be full. That joy is the outward sign that this fruit has indeed taken root within us, that we have indeed not only received, but seek to become more like that fruit of the vine, the very body and blood and soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, that we have received in the Holy Eucharist. And we remember well the process of pruning, the process of grafting, and now the process of partaking that keeps us ever united to the vine of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we abide in him forever. I always remind folks that if we find ourselves in those brief moments of detachment from the vine and need of reattachment, or we know folks in our families or among our friends that have perhaps slipped away, the only difference between a practicing Catholic and a non-practicing Catholic is one confession. That's all it takes. And the grafting process begins, and the fruit can be received. May we ever stay close to that fruit of the vine, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and his body and blood that is offered for us, so that his joy may be in us and our joy may be full. Jesus, in the most blessed sacrament, have mercy on us. Let us offer our petitions for our needs and those of the whole world to our mercy.